dismiss our children for children's church. And if we could take our Bibles and turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, and verse 1. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. And the title of our message this morning is The Walk of Love, Light, and Wisdom. And if you've been tracking with us as we've been journeying through the book of Ephesians, we have discovered that this book is about riches and wealth and resources that all believers possess. And then the book goes further. After describing these riches, it says, here's how to live it out. And so when we were in chapter 1, we saw that we have been radically blessed. In fact, there isn't a blessing withheld from us. We've been blessed in every spiritual blessing. We've been blessed by every member of the Trinity. Paul prays that we would just understand those blessings, and that whole theme continued into chapter 2, and then about midway through chapter 2 to about midway through chapter 3, Paul said, not only are you blessed individually, but you're blessed as a church corporately. So there's an individual blessing and a together blessing. And Paul concludes simply by praying that we would understand what we have. And then we got to chapter 4, verse 1. The word therefore is very important there in chapter 4, verse 1, because that's the transition. That's the pivot, if you will, of the book. It transitions us away from orthodoxy, correct belief, to orthopraxy, correct practice. So we've moved away from relationship to responsibility. From no commands given to 35 commands given. From orthodoxy to orthopraxy, from knowledge, now we're in the realm of wisdom. From belief, now we're in the realm of behavior. From position, now we're in the realm of practice. From privileges, now we're in the realm of responsibility. And so earlier in the book, Paul told us that we are positionally unified in Christ. That's how God looks at His church, as if it's one church in unity. And then Paul, in the practical section of the book, says, okay, now that we have that theological lesson down, here's what unity looks like in our daily lives as we function as a church. And so Paul dealt with the subject of unity, chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. Earlier in the book, we were told that we are holy. We sang songs about it this morning. Holy, holy, holy. We are holy. God looks at us through the shed blood of His Son and sees holiness. Then Paul, in the practical section of the book, says, okay, here's what holiness looks like in daily life. So we looked at that last time. And now we arrive at chapter 5, verses 1 through 17, where Paul will continue teaching us how to walk. And he'll talk about a walk of love, verses 1 through 6, a walk of light, verses 7 through 14, and then a walk of wisdom, verses 15 through 17. And if you have, let's say, the NASB version of the Bible, which is probably the version that's closest to the original, Greek, you'll see the word therefore. You'll see the word therefore in verse 1, in verse 7, and then again in verse 15. And so the repetition of therefore gives us these three segments. It delineates, much like a marker, these three sections that we're going to talk about this morning. And so first of all, we have verses 1 through 6, a walk of love. A walk of love. Verses 1 and 2 is a positive command. Here's what to do. Verses 3 through 6 is a negative command. Here's what not to do. So let's look a little bit about love, the positive command, verses 1 and 2. What are we supposed to do as Christians? Well, the first thing we are supposed to do is to imitate God. verse 1 of chapter 5. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. So we are to, in our personal lives, imitate the moral characteristics of God. And once I make a decision that, yes, I want to imitate God, immediately I will become a very loving person. Because God is what? Love. 1 John chapter 4, verse 8. God's core nature is love. And so, verse 2, he explains this walk of love. He says in verse 2, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. So we have a command to walk in love, and then we have an example of what love is. Now, in our society, the word love is thrown around quite a bit. Have the love boat, other such stories. But what is love? What biblically is love? What you have in verse 2 is a description of biblical love. And what is described in verse 2 is Christ's sacrifice. It talks about how Christ loved us. He tangibly demonstrated it through his sacrifice on the cross of Calvary 2,000 years ago. He gave himself for us. He is a sacrifice. He is an offering. He is a fragrant aroma. So how do you know God loves you? You don't determine God's love for you based on whether something is going to work out well in your life. A lot of people say, well, if God loves me, I'll get the job that I want. If God loves me, I'll be able to sell my house and get the price for it that I'm asking. But that is not how we determine love. Because if you define God's love for you in those terms, the inevitable conclusion you will come to is God doesn't love you. Because sometimes in life, things just don't work out, do they? But we know, regardless of how life is treating us, that God loves us because he has tangibly, physically demonstrated it through the shed blood on the cross of Calvary 2,000 years ago. That's what love is. Love is sacrifice. Jesus said in John 15 and verse 13, there's no greater love than this, than he that's willing to lay down his life for his friends. That's love. And this is what we are to walk in. We are to imitate this pattern in our own lives. And this is the walk of love. Now, after he describes the walk of love, he now says, here's what not to do. And he gives us a negative command there in verses 3 through 6. And what you have described there in verses 3 through 6 is not love, but it is lust. Now, we typically think of lust in the sexual sense, and that's part of it. But lust is not just sexual, but it is the idea of covetousness. It is desiring something for ourselves that God has not seen fit to give us. Something belongs to somebody else's status, somebody else's career, somebody else's gifting. And we look at that and we say, I want that for myself. That's an example of lust, if God has not seen fit to give that to me. And so he says now to stay away from lust. Lust and love are the opposites. We can't love while we walk in lust. Lust can't wait to get, but love can't wait to give. Lust is about self-indulgence. Love is about self-sacrifice. And so he, verses 3 and 4, describes our responsibilities in this area. And he, in verse 3, describes conduct that we as Christians should stay away from. Verse 3, but immorality or impurity or greed must not even be named among you as is proper among the saints. So stay away from these things. They're lustful. Stay away from immorality. Stay away from impurity. Stay away from greed. These things are not fitting amongst God's holy people. And then verse 4, he takes it a step further and he describes conversations that we should stay away from. Isn't it interesting that the Bible keeps coming back to this 2x2 slab of mucous membrane between my gums called the tongue? quite a bit in the Bible about that. And notice what he says in verse 4. There must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. So we should not be the type of people who are the first to laugh at an off-color joke. It's interesting how embarrassment has disappeared from our society. There's very little that embarrasses people anymore. But certain speech, jokes, we should be embarrassed by those things. We should have a desire to stay away from those things. They shouldn't even be named amongst us, Paul says. They're not fitting for who you are in Christ, as explained in the earlier part of the book. And then, verses 5 and 6, he gives the reason why we are to stay away from these things. He's dealt with our responsibility, verses 3 and 4, but now the reason. The first reason, verse 5, is evildoers have no inheritance. And notice what he says in verse 5. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ. Now, there are many passages that deal with this issue. We don't have time to look at them all, but you might jot down 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 and 10, Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8, and also Revelation chapter 22 and verse 15. It describes those that are outside the eternal city. There's coming to the world an eternal city that belongs to God. And it describes those that are outside that city. It says in Revelation 22, verse 15, outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the immoral persons and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone who loves and practices lying. So if I am a blood-bought Christian, why should I allow my life to be dominated by those sins, since the Scripture tells us that these are the very sins that characterize unbelievers? So the first reason to avoid these things is evildoers have no inheritance. And the second reason to avoid these things is evildoers will experience the wrath of God. And notice what he says in verse 6. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, that would be the lustful things mentioned in verse 5, because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. So, judgment follows sin, just like night follows day. It's something that is inescapable. And in fact, what we learn in the Bible is there's coming a season of wrath that will envelop the entire world. And yet, we are given an escape out of it through what we celebrated this morning at the communion table. We can escape because the wrath of God has been absorbed in our place. And if I will simply trust in the provision of Christ, I'm spared from this day of wrath that's coming. But to those that are not clothed in the shed blood of Christ, they have nothing to look forward to except fiery indignation. And so, since the wrath of God is coming upon the world because of these sins, why in the world would I, as a blood-bought saint, a child of God, live in accordance with those things? Those things are so remote from my new identity in Christ. So chapter 5, verses 1 through 6, is the walk of love. And we learn what love is, verses 1 and 2. Love is self-sacrifice. And then Paul, in verses 3 through 6, says, if you're going to walk in love, you can't walk in lust. Lust and love are two different things. And so he tells us, verses 3 through 6, to stay away from lust. And then Paul transitions in chapter 5, verses 7 through 14, and he starts talking about the walk of light. And he will tell us here two things. Number one, do not become involved with evildoers. That's in verses 7 through 10. And number two, do not become involved with evil deeds. That's in verses 11 through 13. So let's talk about evildoers first. Verses 7 through 10, we have a command. And then we have the reason for the command given in verse 8. And then the command is given again in verse 8. So we've got a command, verse 7, a reason for the command, beginning of verse 8. And the rest of verse 8 into verse 10 is the command restated. So what is the command? The command can be found in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 7. It says, therefore, do not be partakers with them. In other words, what he's saying is do not be involved with these evildoers. And then he gives the reason. Now, who are these evildoers, by the way? These are the people involved in the lust that we talked about earlier. Don't be involved in those types of lifestyles. Now he gives the reason. Why has Paul given us this command? He says in verse 8, for you were formerly in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. What he's saying is you're changed. You're different. Before you came to Christ, you had one identity, and now that you have come to Christ, you have a completely different identity. It has been transferred to your account. That is what he spent the first three chapters of this book describing for us in vivid detail. So since I am changed, why would I go back and live a life that I had before I was changed? It makes no sense. It's not consistent with our identity and who we are. And now we have the command restated, verses 8 through 10. He says, towards the end of verse 8, walk as children of light. For the fruit of light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. So we are to not walk in darkness, but rather we are to walk in the light. And he explains that in verse 8. Well, how do we walk in the light? These are sort of, you know, remote concepts. Paul, can you give us some practical advice on how to walk in the light? Paul says, I'm glad you asked. Here's how you walk in the light. You, verse 9, manifest the fruit of the Holy Spirit. He says in verse 9, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. What he's describing is what's called the fruit of the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Holy Spirit are the character traits and attributes that God seeks to replicate and produce in our lives. And if you want a very good passage of the Bible that deals with the fruit of the Holy Spirit, it's Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. That's where Paul deals with the concept the most. And here he's just kind of giving kind of an overview. He mentions three aspects of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Goodness, righteousness, and truth. Those are things that should characterize my life. But how else do I walk in the light? Well, I should discover what God's will is. He mentions that right there in verse 10. Trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. So part of the walk of light involves understanding what pleases God and what displeases God. And I wish there was an easy way to do that. But the fact of the matter is, the only way to discover the revealed will of God, the only way to discover what pleases God and displeases God, is through a consistent study of the Scripture. There is no other book written that can help us in this regard. And this is the book that we should be consistently pondering, thinking about, reflecting on. That's why as long as I'm in this pulpit, on various Sunday mornings, most Sunday mornings, the only thing you're going to hear here is the Word of God. I have no five-step approach to fixing this, or fixing that in your life. The only thing I know how to do is to expound the Word of God. And as I'm expounding the Word of God, you know what God does with me? He deals with me in my personal sense first, before I can come up here and talk about it. But this is all about walking in the light. And then Paul transitions and he says, do not become involved with evil deeds. So we have a command, the reason for the command, an explanation of the command, and a continuing exhortation. So do not become involved with evil deeds. Notice verse 11. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. Now what he is saying is, for us to live in sinful darkness is inconsistent with who we are. We are not children of darkness, we are children of light. And in fact, our very presence around those things should cause us to expose them. Have you ever wondered why unbelievers are so irritated with your presence? Why is it that you can go to a family reunion or be in your workplace and you're surrounded by unbelievers and suddenly you begin to invoke the hostility of people? When you're a good person, you're just doing, I've got to do that one time. I've got to knock this out one time every service, so that's my quota for the day. So I got that out of my system. But, you're in an unsaved environment and suddenly people are angry at you. And the answer to that is not because you're obnoxious, hopefully. It's because you are a child of light. And the nature of light is to expose the darkness. That's why the unsaved world is uncomfortable around you. The unsaved world is uncomfortable around me. You know, just think of it. You're in darkness for a long period of time in the natural world, and somebody flicks on the light switch. Isn't that a source of irritation? And that's what your very presence, that's what my very presence in the world produces. And so how foolish it is of us to go back to these deeds of darkness when we have such a high calling on our lives to be children of light and to be exposers of the darkness. Now, the reason we should not become involved with evil deeds is mentioned right there in verse 12. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. These deeds of darkness are shameful. They're shameful to God. They're shameful in relationship to our new identity as Christians. It's shameful even to talk about what goes on in these places of sinful darkness and how we should stay away from those things. And then he gives an explanation, verse 13. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. Light exposes darkness. Our calling as children of God is to expose darkness. Not to participate in darkness, but to expose darkness. And so when I go backwards and regress backwards and involve myself in dark, sinful activities, I am living out of harmony with the revelation that's been given to us in Ephesians chapters 1 through 3. And now we have a concluding exhortation, verse 14. For this reason, it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. And what he is saying is believers must wake up from the deadness of their unsaved lifestyle. And the moment we make a decision to do that, Jesus promises us here in this verse that he will shine on us, he will bless us, he will use us. The fact of the matter is, God wants to use you more than you want to be used. And if I just reach a point in my Christian journey when I say, okay, Lord, I know you're convicting me of certain sinful patterns, I'm just going to give up on these sinful patterns. I'm going to turn these things over to you. I'm going to renounce these things. I'm going to relinquish these things. The moment that happens, something very special begins to take place in the life of the child of God. Jesus promises to shine on us. He promises to bless us. He promises to use us for his eternal purposes. I can't think of anything more exciting this side of eternity than to be used by God for eternal purposes. I mean, just think, God wants to use our lives. God could work much easier by himself, couldn't he? We're more of a hindrance than a help. But why does God use us? Because he wants to use us. It's part of his grace package to us. It's part of our high calling. And how crazy, how foolish it is to live a life as if these spiritual realities don't exist. And so finally, we conclude verses 15 through 17 with the walk of wisdom. We've seen the walk of love, verses 1 through 6. We've seen the walk of light, not to be involved with evildoers or evil deeds. But finally here in verses 15 through 17, we have what's called the walk of wisdom. Paul here tells us to do three things. Number one, walk circumspectly, verse 15. Number two, use time wisely, verse 16. And number three, understand the will of God, verse 17. So he begins by saying, walk circumspectly. Notice what he says in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15. Paul writes, therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise. What he's saying there is live careful. What he's saying here is live skillfully. And the definition of living carefully, living prudently, living circumspectly, the definition of that is wisdom. That's all wisdom is. Wisdom is discovering the principles and the truths of God and ordering our lives, not violating those principles, but living consistently with those principles. Let me recommend a good book to you, if you want to live wise. It's written by the wisest man that ever walked this earth, besides Christ, of course. It's one of Solomon's books, the book of Proverbs. Take a little bit of Proverbs into your soul every day. Because what you find in the book of Proverbs is simply principles for wise living. All sorts of principles. Principles about governing my tongue, governing my emotions, governing my finances, governing my family life, governing church life. And they're just very practical steps on how we can live wisely. This is what Paul is getting at when he says, walk circumspectly. And then verse 16, he says, use your time wisely. Verse 16, making the most of your time because the days are evil. Now, what does this mean, the days are evil? What this means, I believe, is that this life is passing rapidly. Now, I just got my card or email notification that it's time for my 25-year high school reunion. And I said, 25 years? Has it really been 25 years? Has the time passed that quickly? And you talk to people maybe a little bit older in the Lord, and they'll say, yeah, the days just keep picking up. There's an acceleration factor going on. And so this life is very ephemeral. It's very transitionary, and it's passing right before our eyes. In fact, the book of James, chapter 4, verse 14, compares this life to mist that appears for a little while, and then it's gone. So tomorrow morning when you get your Starbucks coffee, watch the steam that comes off that coffee. Watch how quickly it disappears. And that, in essence, is what this life is like. Psalm 103, I love this, describing the transitionary aspect of life. Psalm 103, verses 15 and 16 puts it this way, as for man, his days are like grass. As the flower of the field, so he flourishes. When the wind has passed over it, it is no more, and its place acknowledges it no longer. That is what our lives are like. And as a Christian, I only have three things. These all begin with the letter T. I've got time, what little time God gives me. I've got treasure, and I've got talent. All of us have those three in different realms. Time, talent, and treasure. And I have a choice regarding how I'm going to invest those three things. And the truth of the matter is, there's only two things that are going to make it from this life into the next life. Two things are, number one, the Word of God, because the Word of God is eternal. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the Word of God stands forever. And the only other thing besides the Word of God that will make it from this life into the next is the souls of men and women, because God has set eternity into the hearts of men. And so if I'm going to live wisely, I've got to take my three areas of investment, time, talent, and treasure, and invest them into the only things that are going to last, the only things that are going to move from this life into the next. You know, the world today, with our economic problems that we're having, everybody's looking for a safe investment. And we're all discovering there is no safe investments. Most of our 401ks are now 201ks, saying goes. But let me tell you of two safe investments, two things that are going to last. The Word of God will last, and the souls of men and women will last. I had a youth pastor who put it this way. This life is like one grain of sand in comparison to all the sand of all of the beaches of all of the world. That's how this life stacks up against the realm of eternity. And this life is much like having $100 in your wallet. You can spend that $100 any way you want to spend it, but you can only spend it one time. Once it's spent, it's gone. And so consequently, we as Christians have a choice. We can use our time wisely. We could recognize that the days are evil. And we could take our time, talent, and treasure and invest those things into something that matters and something that lasts. So many Christians, so many of them, have their lives caught up in pursuits that are so peripheral in the large scheme of things. There are things that just don't matter. Making sure my lawn is immaculate. How important really is that? I'm not saying let your lawn go to deterioration. But how important is that in comparison to the souls of men and women and the Word of God? A famous Dallas businessman put it this way. He said, "I have spent my whole life climbing the ladder of success, only to find that the ladder was leaning against the wrong wall." And we need to be people who use our time wisely, for the days are evil. And then finally, Paul says, verse 17, understand the will of God. Verse 17, so then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Now, this is the second time he has told us that. He has told us to understand the will of God in verse 10. And back in verse 10, we remarked on the fact that the only way to understand God's will, the only way to understand God's mind, the only way to understand God's value system, the only way to understand God's economy is through a consistent meditation upon God's Word. And as we do that, we find our minds renewed. See, the world system is seeking to conform our minds. Paul alludes to that in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. But we need not yield to that. We can be renewed in the realm of the mind, Romans 12, verse 2 says, by understanding God's will through a consistent meditation on God's Word. And so this is the will of God for the saved person, the person who is a child of light. We should walk out love, verses 1 through 6. We should walk out light, verses 7 through 14. And then we should walk out wisdom, verses 15 through 17. This is the will of God for the saved person. But what about the will of God for the unsaved person? I have a brief statement here from the Lord. He gives us His will for the unsaved person. 2 Peter 3, verse 9 says, God is not willing that any should what? To perish. John chapter 3, verse 36, it says, he who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son does not have the life. For the wrath of God abides on him. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2 says, today is the day of salvation. The will of God for the unsaved person is to take shelter through the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the earth. This Lamb that bore the penalty for all of our sins, past, present, and future. He bore the penalty in our place, and we simply take shelter under His wings by simple trust. You know, in the days of Noah, there was a flood coming, but people could take shelter in the ark. And Noah preached 120 years about a coming flood, and he had no converts outside of his immediate family. Only 8 people in the ark. Noah's 3 sons and their respective wives. But the fact of the matter is shelter was available to whoever responded to the message. And so that's our message today to the unsaved person. Shelter is available. And why put it off? Because the Bible says you do not know what a day will bring. So if you're in this condition today, not sure of your eternity, I would just invite you, as I'm speaking, to open your heart to Christ, to trust in Him, trust in His provision, Salvation is just one verb. It's trust. You're trusting Christ for your eternity, for your destiny. I would invite you to do that today in quietness. Shall we pray? Father, we are grateful for the book of Ephesians and how it speaks to our lives. We're grateful that we are children of light. And we're also grateful, Lord, for the challenge that you've given us to live according to our new identity. I ask, Lord, if there's anybody here that wants to receive Christ, that they would do so at this time. Personal decision between them and God. And that they would share their decision with somebody else in the congregation. We ask these things in Jesus' name, and God's people say, Amen.